The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, which can be found in your Pew Bible on page 833. Hear the word of the Lord. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." The word of the Lord.
Every week in this sanctuary, one of your pastors leads you in the prayers of the people. I can't remember a Sunday when we haven't prayed for peace of some kind or another. And it's our custom to conclude every service by inviting you to share the peace of Christ with one another. What are we praying for each week? What are we passing and extending to each other every Sunday? What is this peace that the angels announced that the Savior entered the world to bring? It's peace with God. Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, open our minds, our hearts, compel our wills to know and to do the peace that you offer us together. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. On this second Sunday of Advent, our theme is peace, looking at one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. Peace is a central theme of Christmas. We find it on so many places in our carols and hymns, on our Christmas cards. It's a scene that we have pictured in our mind. The heavenly host appears to the shepherds out in the field, proclaims the joyous news of the birth of a Savior, one who will bring peace on earth. In addition to the prayers your pastors pray every week in worship, many of us pray for peace every single day. We ask God to give us inner peace amidst private hurts and disappointments. We plead for peace in our conflicted families or in important relationships that may not be going well. We seek God's peace in the places where we spend our days, at work or in class. We pray for peace amidst our own personal loneliness and brokenness and private affliction. And as we pour out our hearts to God, we are hoping that we will be given the peace that passes understanding, which Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. But this internal peace is elusive, and oftentimes it's arbitrary, and it seems to be controlled and determined by our external circumstances, such as the situation in the world. And so we also pray for that, for world peace, halfway around the globe, as well as across our country, in our cities, and in our nation. Even though we pray sincerely, the peace is elusive. And honestly, don't we wonder if the strife will ever end, if there will ever be peace on earth, if what the angels announced will in fact come to pass? Well, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus Christ was born to bring this peace on earth and goodwill to all. That's the promise of the angels. This year, we're ready for that promise. We're ready to hear a message of peace and goodwill. Every day, the headlines remind us that we are not at peace, not with each other, our fellow Americans. We've had one of the most divisive political seasons in modern history. I don't need to remind you of that. There has been a stunning amount of ill will expressed in the past weeks and months between opposing political parties, within political parties. We lack peace between races. There is not goodwill among social classes. And in Africa, in the South China Sea, in the East China Sea, and in North Korea, we need peace. And we certainly need peace in the Middle East, the very region where the angel first made the announcement. 700 years or so before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah told of an anointed king who would do precisely what the angel announced. As I read the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the first 9 verses, I want you to listen for 2 parts. You might want to open your Pew Bibles. You can find this on page 558. The first part of this prophecy describes the king who God would send, who would bring peace. And the second part describes what the peace would look like. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. And then the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isaiah wrote amidst political disappointment. God's people had known poor leadership for decades. There had not been a king they really liked since David. Isaiah's words express longing for a new king, a different kind of king, one from the line of Jesse, who was David's father, but not a descendant of David, another David, a new, a better David, a king who would restore Israel to its former greatness. I'm tempted to say that they wanted a king who would make Israel great again, but the reality is that Israel was never that great to begin with, not even under David. I mean, they were no match for the superpowers that surrounded them. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Egypt, and those were just the ones that were immediately there. But Isaiah's promise gave hope that God would send a king and there would be peace. The Bible calls God's people sheep. By any estimation, the tiny Hebrew kingdom was, politically speaking, sheep among wolves. The surrounding superpower wolves threatened the weak and vulnerable sheep throughout Israel's existence. They were like lambs who at any moment could be led to slaughter, and they lived with the reality of this, sometimes more than others. Lambs in the presence of wolves. That's what life was like for God's people. And that's why they needed and why they had shepherds, because sheep are helpless. A good shepherd tends to those helpless creatures. That's what characterizes a good shepherd, by caring and compassion and protection from wolves. The shepherds of God's people were the leaders, especially the king. The best shepherd, the best king Israel ever had was David, and it's not a surprise that he began his career looking after flocks of sheep that belonged to his father Jesse. But most of the kings that followed David were bad shepherds. They exploited the sheep. They cared more for themselves than the flock. And so as the Assyrian wolves threatened Jerusalem, as they were at the city gates, Isaiah prophesied. And when the prophet wrote that God would provide an anointed leader with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and fear of the Lord, well, that must have been welcome news because they hadn't had kings like that. Another David. That's what we need. But when Isaiah described the second part of the prophecy, that this Messiah would inaugurate a reign where wolves and lambs would live together, well, I wonder if that's what they really wanted to hear. Wolves? Really? No, they wanted a Savior who would rescue them from the wolves. Because the wolf was the enemy. They wanted a king who would defeat the wolves, who would send the wolves back to where they came from. The last thing God's little flock of lambs wanted was to live with the wolves. The most commonly repeated command in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you've heard people say it from this pulpit before, do not be afraid. It's what the angels said to the shepherds in the field that night. Well, Isaiah wrote to a people who were afraid. Afraid of the Assyrian wolf, King Shalmaneser. Afraid of their own king, Ahaz, who was making reckless political alliances instead of trusting God to protect Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, they were afraid of the Roman wolves, especially Governor Quirinius, and of course the Emperor Octavian, the great Caesar Augustus. They also feared King Herod, who, although he had been raised as a Jew, had become a wolf. Sheep are born with a mixture of strong senses that makes them particularly attuned to danger. They hear extremely well. They have a keen sense of smell. If something is not right, they'll know it. They have better memories than most animals. All of this helps them to be aware of predators in their midst. They have a peripheral vision that would make you fear them if they were your parents, because they can see behind themselves without turning their heads. But apparently they have poor depth perception. They cannot see immediately in front of their noses. Nancy and I lived in Scotland during a part of a year abroad after we graduated from seminary, and we discovered while driving in rural Scotland that grazing sheep were easily spooked. And that if one sheep began to run, then another and another and another, and before long, hundreds of sheep would be running across the hillside. And only one of them would know why. We also found that if we honked our horn, we could create mass sheep hysteria. It was great fun. Animal behaviorists have actually studied these things, and it all bears out. Philip Keller's classic book on the 23rd Psalm gives us additional insights. He says, sheep will refuse to lie down if they are the least bit afraid. Naturally, by nature, sheep are fearful. Now, I don't want to take the analogy too far, but I think there is something to be learned here. Because like sheep, human beings have an ability to detect anger when it might be near, or excuse me, danger. We can detect anger too, but when danger might be near, we can know this. Sometimes we can detect danger when it is not near, like sheep. Scripture teaches that sheep are prone to stray from the care of their good shepherd. And when we forget that the Lord, our shepherd, is watching over us, it is easy to live in fear. And when you live in fear, you're likely to see danger everywhere, including where it isn't. And if you ignore the presence of the shepherd, you'll fear the wolf, and you'll cry wolf, even if there isn't a wolf. I don't know how many articles I read that highlighted the impact of fear this past election season. Fear that things would never change. Fear that things would change. Fear that things would get worse. Fear that things would change too much. Fear that things wouldn't change at all. Fear that it all would be overthrown or undone. A hope that it would be overthrown and undone. Fear that marginalized groups would lose their rights or would get too many rights. Fear that more good-paying jobs would be lost. Fear about the availability of health care. Fear about rising medical costs. Fear that the voting process was somehow rigged or tampered with or unjust. Fear that the other candidate would win was the motivating factor for many when they went to the ballot box last month. And following the elections, there have been more expressions, feelings of fear. I'm inclined to agree with a statement by a well-known pollster. This election was never about hope, but was an election about fear. When you're afraid, everything starts to look and sound and smell like a wolf. And everyone tends to feel that they are a sheep. I think on November 8, most Americans voted against wolves. The majority in the red states voted against blue wolves, and the majority in the blue states voted against red wolves. And the only ones that went to the polls that day were sheep, if you ask them. Fear does strange things to sheep. Without getting too far into pop psychology, I think you can make a case. I think it's biblical. That consistent fear tends to create in you an inner wolf. And the more we fear, the more the wolf in us is likely to come out, even if we are God's little lambs and the sheep of his pasture. If we forget that the good shepherd is there, watching over us, caring for us, fear will get the better of us. And when that happens, we become something that we are not and were never meant to be. Fear not. There is peace on earth. That's the angel's message. A Savior is born, God's anointed, in David's city. And he will bring this peace that Isaiah foretold, that we pray for each week and every day. It is nothing less than peace with God. The Apostle Paul gives us helpful insight into what this peace means. The word that Paul uses is an important word for us to have on our hearts. Reconciliation. This impossible, miraculous vision of reconciliation that Isaiah talks about, of enemies living together in harmony. That's what peace with God is. In Romans 5, Paul puts this just right. He says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on later in the chapter to say, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We were enemies with God, not with the wolf, with God. And through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled. That's this incredible peace that the angels announced, a peace that enables opponents to coexist. Lambs to dwell with wolves, leopards with young goats, lions with calves, human beings with God. It's a picture of transformation, of new creation, and it is the promise of the gospel. It's what Christmas is all about. So whether we desperately are seeking for inner peace or have committed our life to working for international peace, the foundation for all peace, friends, is right here in the angel's announcement. It is peace with God. And this is what Isaiah means when he speaks twice of knowledge of God. The first time he mentions this knowledge, it's the anointed one who has it. But the passage concludes with this: the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. This is not an abstract or neutral piece of information or some data that we can analyze and manipulate and that we are master over. This is a personal knowledge of our Creator, of our Redeemer. It's a knowledge that transforms us, that recreates us, so that we are no longer wolves or lambs, but are human beings, which is what God intended us to be. The peace announced by the angels makes us fully human, which is why Jesus became fully human, taking on flesh in the first place, which is the message of Christmas. Aware of who you are and of where I am, in which city, I want to be clear about one thing. I don't want to suggest that our faith does not have concrete political consequences. I think it does. I think they are theologically grounded. And there's more to be said about that at another time. But if you look at the life of Jesus and the impact of the early church, it is clear that political things happened. Jesus Christ's lamb-like birth in all its apparent weakness, vulnerability, and insignificance marked the beginning of the ends of the kingdoms of the ancient world. Within a century, the Roman elite, who knew absolutely nothing about this obscure birth in a backwater place in a Roman province of Judea, they had never heard of Jesus, but within 100 years, they were trying systematically to eliminate the threat of many of his followers. And in just over 300 years, the emperor himself had found peace with God and become a Christian. Because of the work of those who were reconciled by the birth of the Savior. Isaiah foretold a time when wolf and lamb would live together in reconciliation, a reign of peace made possible by the knowledge of God that has come to us through the birth of the Savior. It's nothing less than the reconciling knowledge of Jesus Christ. It completely altered the course of world history 2,000 years ago. It fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And yet this prophecy remains unimaginable for those who live their lives apart from peace with God. If we do not have the peace that comes through knowledge of the Good Shepherd and trust of the Good Shepherd, there will always be too much fear. And we will eventually become the wolf we fear, even if there isn't one. But the peace that Jesus brings is the reconciliation depicted in the vision of the wolf and the lamb lying down together. If we are ever to know peace, inner peace, if we are ever to know world peace, it will be because we know the peace with God that Jesus brings, which is the point of Christmas. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant us peace with you, that we and the world might know it. Amen. Thank you.